Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. This week, we're going to look at the price of the Christmas gift. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful that we, in the midst of this season, our hearts and our minds are turned toward you. Open once again your scriptures to us and open us to your scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we started a very brief little series on our pre-Christmas season. And as again, I said last year we did various characters, various central figures of the nativity story, not necessarily central as in major, but other characters, other participants in the story that we didn't a lot of times investigate. This time, we have a very short season before Christmas, and so we're looking at some of the prophetic utterances that are explored in the nativity stories. We talked about how that Handel's Messiah is based on a series of scriptural texts that tell the story of the promise and the coming and then his resurrection, his ascension, etc. So it tells the whole story by just selected scriptures. So it is that we decided to look at the scriptures that are in the nativity stories. Now remember, well, and I'll go through it again in a moment, but that God used as he told the nativity story. Now, remember, you know, we look at how many gospels are there? There's one gospel, but there are four accounts of the gospel, okay? There's one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are four accounts of it canonized in the Holy Scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them tell the same story, but from a different perspective. And what determines the perspective was their assignment, okay? They all told the story, but each one had a particular emphasis. Matthew shows him as the Messiah. Mark shows him as the servant. Luke shows him as the Son of Man. John shows him as the Son of God. And so they had a different emphasis, a different purpose, and actually they had, if I can say it like this, a different audience. All of these are for all of us, But Matthew was writing specifically to the early church that was Jewish. They were in the synagogues, and they were Christian as well. There was still, Matthew kind of wrote during that period where the church, as we would see it, the body of Jesus Christ, the Christians, were coming out from the synagogue. Mark wrote when they were still in the synagogue. Mark is the eldest of the four Gospels. Sorry, I'm going to take a little sidetrack here and just talk about the Gospels again. Think it's a good thing for us to review. And as the servant, there's no nativity story. When we open the book of Mark, he comes on the scene, full grown, ready to work, roll up his sleeves. It isn't about his story coming forward. Matthew is concerned as the Messiah, showing him as the promised anointed one, the Redeemer that was to come. And so he also, as a rabbinical kind of focus, spends a great deal of time talking to the Jewish Christian about how Jesus fulfills the Jewish perspective. So it will have his works, but also it has his teachings, and his teachings being a lot more based on Old Testament values and lessons, etc. Okay. Luke shows him as the Son of Man, and so that shows his humanity. And so when we look at it, because I believe next week we will look at a prophecy that's in the book of Luke. And so Luke's version is much broader. It appears when we speak of humanity, in it you will see him as the Son of Man, appealing to the most vulnerable of us, those of us who were Gentiles before, or would have been if that were still the law prevailing, the destitute, the lepers, the outcast, the epileptic, the withered, the maimed, the halted. It shows his love and his reaching out to the lowest and the most isolated in humanity. And that's why it tells the story of his birth from a very natural or human point of view. John shows him as the Son of God. And so there's no human story involved there. It starts with, in the beginning was God. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was, you know, and so it shows him as a spiritual being. We won't go to that right away. But so if we look at the prophecy, we have to understand where it's coming from. Luke, of course, is the nativity story most people read, and we looked at it in depth last year. But it shows his coming clear back. It starts where he is, you know, the son of Joseph, and goes backwards, the son of Mary, and goes backwards all the way to Adam. Matthew starts with Abraham and comes forward. Now, most of us may not be a direct descendant of Abraham, but all of us are descendants of Adam. So that shows his humanity. Adam was the first son of God. Jesus was the second son of God in that sense. Okay, he's called the second Adam. And that's why there's that emphasis. That's why there's the emphasis on the shepherds, and why there's the emphasis on his constrained situation. Matthew is emphasizing that this baby born is the fulfillment of the promise for a Messiah. And that was given to the children of Israel, okay? And so it's a lot more of that, the Jewish prophetic following. It starts with Abraham, which is where the patriarchs are counted from. and it comes from Abraham all the way down through David, through on down to Joseph and to Mary, because Mary, of course, is the physical lineage, but Joseph adopted him legally. He became the heir through that avenue as well. So you see, it talks about the lineage of the Messiah. Now, the Jews knew that a Messiah was coming who was going to redeem them. That is promised way back in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, I told you all good things start in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, there is a promise of the Son of God coming, of the Son of the seed of the woman coming to redeem and to restore and to negate the curse that came on man, came on woman, came on the land, came on everything. And so Matthew is scrupulous to show that this Jesus born is the heir apparent through this lineage. So one comes forward from Abraham to Jesus. The other one goes backwards from Jesus all the way to Adam. And then John, and I don't know that we'll get to it. Maybe we'll do that the right after Christmas. I love this one. People say, oh, there isn't any nativity story in it. And it's, oh, yes, there is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things are made by him, and without him were not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now that is the nativity story from a spiritual point of view. So next week we will look at Luke, which is where everybody focuses, but this time we've been looking at Matthew. So I wanted to emphasize, remember, he is showing it, and that's why prophecy is of such importance in the gospel according to Matthew, because he's trying to, you know, dot every I, cross every T, and show you, you know, scripture by scripture, that this Jesus is that Messiah, the fulfillment of the promise. And we looked at it last time, of all of the great prophecies that had gone forward about the coming Messiah, how he picked a very strange one, that on the surface strange, when it says, out of Egypt have I called my son. And I won't go back through that. Go listen to what we did last week. But this week we're going to continue on in that same passage and find the other scripture that Matthew references in his telling of the nativity. And so we had gotten to the point that, of course, Jesus had been born, the Magi came, later Joseph got a dream to carry Mary and the young child down into Egypt. And I can somewhat back up that, because if it were an infant, then Herod would have said, kill everybody under 6 months. But look what he says. Then Herod, verse 16, when he saw, I think it's about time in my life to switch to a large text. Isn't that terrible? Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years and under. So it was from 2 years. So he backtracked that this child was born approximately within the last 2 years. If it had only been within the last 6 months, he would have killed them only from the last 6 months. But he backed it up to 2 years. And it wasn't just Bethlehem. Remember, we said that they'd gone to the house. They weren't living in the manger anymore. They'd gone home. They were, you know, he traveled back. They were he did all the area. He started with Bethlehem because that's where we know he was born, but it had been enough time, and it was, remember, the tax season, so everybody traveled to their homelands and then would be traveling back. So he killed all of them in the area, in the whole region, under 2 years old. And now let's get back to where I stopped in the middle of scripture. From 2 years and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah. So this is our second prophecy concerning this. The first one was that he would call his son, his beloved son, back out of bondage of Egypt. And that's why Jesus was in Egypt and then was called back out. That was this prophecy fulfilled there. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying. So verse 18 is a recounting of the prophecy from Jeremiah. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and called him back. Okay. So the other prophecy, and I know everybody's going to think I'm some sort of agent of doom and gloom, but the other prophecy in Matthew concerning the nativity of Jesus is in Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. Now, that's not a real happy, uplifting thing that you read in the middle of a Christmas card. I've been getting Christmas cards for a whole lot of years, and a lot of my good friends love the scriptures, and I always get Christmas cards from them with a scriptural reference in it. I have yet to get a Christmas card that says, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted. That has not appeared in any Christmas card of mine, okay? Nor would I send that to anybody. But I think it's important for us to talk about. I don't need to reinforce all of the uplifting, joyful, and marvelous things about Christmas. You can't go anywhere without seeing it or hearing it. And of course, it fills our prayer time and our meditation time, etc. But I do think it's important for us to look at this. Because of all the scriptures, this is the one that Matthew uses to say that proves he is the Messiah because it fulfilled this scripture. Now, it gets even more dramatic if you turn back and look at the actual prophecy in Jeremiah. So that's what we're going to do. Now we're going to turn back and read it in the context from which this one, I'll say verse, but this one verse was lifted. And that's Jeremiah chapter 31. And it is 31, it is verse 13, okay. Then shall the virgin rejoice in dance, and both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy. Oh, wait a minute. No, sorry. Verse 15. This is our scripture. This is the one that Matthew uses. Thus saith the Lord, verse 15, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. It's almost word for word. You know, there's little hiccups in translations and that kind of thing. So, but that shows that from Jeremiah. That is where it comes from. But I want us to back up and look at the context. And it almost sounds like this one scripture is so way out of place. Like I was saying, that scripture seems out of place in a nativity story when the great focus is that the Son of God, Son of Man, the Messiah, is coming to redeem man, to break the curse that was on us of sin and separation from God, and to elevate us back to that place of fellowship with the Lord. You would think that you're going to find some pretty doggone joyous scriptures. And what do we find? We find him coming out of bondage. Okay, we did that one last week. And now we see that there was weeping and bitterness and lamentation because the children were killed. All right. So but there's got to be a reason for that. You know, when you find these things that just don't seem to fit, what you got to do is just keep reading and reading and reading. And sooner or later, it's like, I don't know if any of you do this, but if you work puzzles, you know, jigsaw puzzles, you can't force them. You find a piece that doesn't fit. You find another piece that doesn't fit. You actually have the right piece in your hand, and it doesn't fit into the slot. So you kind of got to turn it, play with it. And all of a sudden, boop, it just drops in. You can't make it work, but you can't stop it. When you get it right, it just slips right into place. And that's what you need to do with the scriptures. We're going to go back and see the whole passage from which this was taken. Well, Jeremiah is a rather lengthy prophet, so we won't go through the entire thing, will we? But we're going to back up to say about verse 11. We're going to read 11 through 17. So in the midst of that, remember our verse 1, verse 15. But I want you to just get a feel of what Jeremiah was prophesying about. Verse 11, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together in the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine." See, I guess the Lord doesn't have gluten intolerance. "For wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and the soul shall be watered garden, and they shall not sorrow anymore at all." Oh, that sounds like that could be lifted right out of Revelation. "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance." Virgin, young girls. Their young girls are dancing. "Both young men and old men together. For I will turn," see now we've got no generation, "for I will turn their mourning," not the mourning of the day, but their grieving, "their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow." So he's saying they were sorrowful, but he's going to change all that. He's going to make them joyful and dancing and happy, and there's going to be rejoicing. Verse 14, "And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." Man, this is the kind of scriptures you want to be your promise for the year, don't they? Verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramoth, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not." Verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, for thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from their land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, and thy children shall come again to their own borders." So the whole passage is talking about redemption, restoration, that these people are going to come and there's not going to be any reason to sorrow. There's not going to be reason to be sad. There's going to be plenty of wheat. There's going to be plenty of wine. There's going to be plenty of oil. There's going to be meat from the flocks. The priests you know, we'll be satisfied with the richness of the Lord, that everybody's going to dance and sing and rejoice. And if you feel like crying, you just withhold it, because there's so much goodness of the Lord. Right smack in the middle of this picture painted with words of how fantastic it's going to be when we come back from that land of bondage and sorrow and grief, right smack in the middle of it is a verse about there was a voice heard in Ramah of a woman weeping for her children who were killed and refusing to be comforted. If you read it like I did, hopefully as you listened, you heard that just seemed to stick out. It seemed to be way out of place. If you were an editor, you know, or a school teacher grading somebody's theme, you'd circle that and move it. It's like it doesn't belong there. But God knows what he's doing when he writes or prophesies. Smack in the middle of all of this joy and rejoicing is one scripture reminding us of the weeping and the sorrow and the loss and the hurt. All right. I know. I'm sorry. Really, I'm a happy person. And my Christmas is happy. So please don't write, you know, Apostle Kizzy letters about why do you keep putting her on here? But the nativity story is not complete without this prophecy. It seems so strange and so out of place. But remember, I told you the title of our little discussion today is The Price of the Christmas Gift. I'm going to digress for a moment. There are certain things that happen that bug me. I know you'd find that hard to believe. But little things that I see bug me. One of which is when I drive by, like, drug stores, you know, like Walgreens or Rite Aid or CVS or whatever in your neighborhood, and they have a big placard outside that says flu shots free. There are other things. I just give you this one as an example. Flu shots free. If you go in and say, give me one of those free flu shots, you'll find out it really is not free. That is, if you have qualifying insurance or qualifying, you know, Medicare or Medicaid, if you have some kind of qualifying payer, what they're saying is it's free to you. They're still going to charge for that. Trust me, your insurance company or the government is going to pay for that flu shot. It's just not going to be out of your pocket. And sometimes I want to just pull in and go, excuse me, let me talk to the manager and say, you can't have that sign out there because that flu shot is not free. It's free to me, but it's not free. You're not just giving them out. You're going to file it with somebody. You're going to get reimbursed for that from somewhere. And that, I know that seems like a digression, but it really does join back around. We talk so much about our free salvation. We talk so much about the Messiah who came and redeemed us and restored us back to the goodness that is described in this place, where there won't be sorrow, there won't be tears, there won't be lack, there won't be want, there won't be loneliness. Everybody has, you know, everything is there. That salvation is free to me, but that salvation is not free. It cost. It cost somebody somewhere. It cost Jesus his life on Calvary, which he then picked back up on the day of the resurrection. But the point that we forget so much of the time, in the midst of our rejoicing, in the midst of our enjoying a Messiah who is coming to redeem us and restore us to the place that we should be, is that in that there is a price to be paid for that gift. I don't have to pay that price, but somebody has to pay that price. And I believe that the way I look at that, I'm not saying there's any, you know, profound theological proof for this, but the reason when I read it and how I read this is that even in the midst of our rejoicing with the goodness and the abundance and the love and the joy and the happiness that comes to us with Christmas, there's still a price to be paid. And somebody paid it. I don't have to pay it. But I should be mindful, even in the midst of all that's going on, all the beautiful decorations, all the happiness. I got a letter the other day from a good friend of mine that I just love profoundly and I haven't heard from in a while and just had been so instrumental in the life of the spiritual life of my parents. And you know, we're contemporaries, but it so blessed me. It came out of nowhere to me, but it came from a deep place from her. And there is, in the midst of all of this glory that's going on, there is a price to be paid. It certainly is not scriptural in any sense of the word, but the short story by O. Henry, The Gift of the Magi, and some of you know it, the only scriptural reference at all is in the title. It's about a young couple who give, a young married couple who have nothing, and they give each other a gift. I won't spoil the end if you haven't read it. But the point that O. Henry makes is profoundly theologically accurate, that the gift, the real gift of Christmas, is that self-sacrifice, except for us, there is no sacrifice we could make. It was all on God's behalf and on Jesus's behalf, to some degree on Mary's behalf, I will say. You know, Mary and Joseph knew from the beginning this was going to be a hard road. But in the midst of all this joy, we take a moment to pause and realize that it comes with weeping and with tears and with loss and with grief. But the point is not the grief and the loss and the sadness. The point is the Redeemer and the redemption, the restoration and the restorer. And so even in the midst of this, Matthew brings this prophecy out to remind us. It's a foreshadowing of what's going to come by Easter time, except none of them knew exactly how it was going to play out. But it made sense as they looked backwards. And so even in the midst of all of this, we have a great and glorious gift given to us at Easter, the birth of the Messiah, of the Redeemer, you know, of the great restorer of not just Jews, but of all mankind, the gate opener, you know, the one who paved a way to the throne of grace. But that did not come free of charge to at all. It's like the drugstore. It wasn't a free gift. It was free to me. But somebody paid the price. And I believe that this prophecy, in the midst of all of this, that prophecy that reminds us that there was weeping and grief and sorrow and sadness, is that picture of what the true price of the Christmas gift. So I did get back to my title, didn't I? The price of the Christmas gift. And it was there. It was still to be paid. So even in the midst of this, it matters that it cost something. And I think that's part of what we love about the gift giving. It doesn't have to be financial cost, but it should cost something. It should cost my thought. It should cost my effort. It should cost me pausing in a world full of self-centeredness to stop and think, you know what I'll do? My Christmas present for my neighbor is I'll make sure their walk is shoveled, you know. Or it can be, you know, this, I've always wanted one of these, but I never would buy it for myself. Whatever nature it is, the reason we mimic that behavior is, I believe, fundamentally, it reminds us that even on that great day of the Nativity, there hung that shadow looming ahead of the price that would be paid at Calvary. But beyond that, the price at Calvary purchased something. He didn't die in vain. He didn't die for no reason. He knew exactly what he was purchasing. And that was the greatest gift for us. Freedom from the burden of guilt and shame and sin and isolation. Being welcomed into the congregation, being cleaned up and loved, being made to feel whole, being filled with joy and rejoicing, where tears are wiped away, where there is wheat and oil and lambs and wine and fatness in the spirit. And so my prayer for you this week is as we prepare for the Christmas, which is what we said we were going to do these 3 weeks, as we prepare, we don't take it lightly. It's not just free gift of salvation, but free to me. It cost, but he was willing to pay that price joyfully, gladly, because you and I, in his estimation, are worth it. You are worth his love. May that be the resonant thought with you this week. Gracious and everlasting God, I thank you for this program, the opportunity for us to explore your scriptures every week. Thank you that each one of your people, whether they hear this or not, may be touched this week by how profoundly you love us. God, I thank you for this opportunity to be with your people again. Keep us until next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a glorious week. We'll be with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone.